I was reading again a few days ago and also this morning a story that the great R.A. Torrey told. He said he was walking down a street and he passed a shop where there was an art display. And he noticed this wee fella standing looking in at the window. And there was a picture there of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Torrey watched the wee boy. He said to the wee fella, he says, "Do you know what that's all about, son?" And the wee fella said, "Yes, mister, I do." And he said nothing after that. And then a few moments later, he says, "Do you see that person on the cross? That's our Savior, sir. That's our Savior." And Torrey said, "I didn't say anything. I just wanted to listen to him." He says, the wee fella gazed again at the picture. He says, "Do you see that woman there, sir? That's his mother. And she's brokenhearted." He said nothing more. And then he said, "Sir, do you see those soldiers? They're the people that hammered the nails into him." And he says, "He was a good man, sir." And then he looked at the picture again, and Torrey watched the wee fella all the time. And he said, "Sir," he said, "he actually died." And Torrey says, "How did you know all of this?" And the wee fella said, "Oh," he says, I heard it. I hear it regularly in the Mission Sunday School." And Torrey said nothing. And he was just about to go. And the wee fella drew a breath and he sighed. He said, "Sir, he actually died for us. He died for our sins." And all the while, he wasn't even looking at Torrey, just gazing at the picture. Torrey said, "I took my leave of the wee fella, went on my business and was walking down the street. And he said, I heard this voice behind me and I turned round and the wee lad was running toward me. And he said, sir," and he put his hand up to heaven. He says, "I've got to tell you, he rose again." And Torrey says, I looked at him and I smiled. And the young fella seemed to have a great sense of satisfaction that he informed me of that message. He says, I learned a lesson from him. That I, as a preacher of the gospel, that I would be as zealous as he was in making sure that I informed other people of the message of Christ's atoning death and resurrection. It's the resurrection part of the Easter message that I want to draw your attention to for a while today. I want to tell you that this is a great fact of the resurrection of Christ, but it is often denied. Denied by various types of people. For instance, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the people who were opposed to him, the Jewish authorities, they came up with a story that later became known as the swoon or the fraud theory. That is, that Jesus' disciples came and stole his body. And you'll find the account of that in Matthew chapter 28. But that was adopted later on as the fraud theory. He never really rose at all. People stole his body and then gave the impression, because of the empty tomb, that he had risen from the dead. But we know that's a lie. It really is a fraud. And then there are other people came along and they said that he didn't die on the cross at all. He only swooned. He passed out. That was called the swoon theory. And what they say happened is that Nicodemus, when he was taken, and Joseph, when they were taking the Lord Jesus from the cross, they discovered he wasn't really dead at all. So with lovely care, aided by others, they nursed the Lord back to health again in a very short time. He never really died, so therefore he didn't rise from the dead. And others who don't accept what that Joseph and Nicodemus had cared for him, they said, still espousing the same swoon theory, that whenever he was taken off the cross and left in the tomb for dead, he wasn't really dead, but he just came round himself, was able to revive himself again. And then there's what's called the vision theory. That is, that Mary and the Lord Jesus Christ's disciples visit another tomb by mistake. and found that the tomb was empty, and therefore that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't really rise at all. Other people accepting that vision theory said that Christ's body was removed by enemies, but his friends said, oh, he's risen from the dead. The Jehovah Witnesses come up with a like theory. They say that the body of Christ evaporated into gases and dissolved and got out through the chinks in the cave that wouldn't have been airtight. That was their way of explaining it. And not only do the Jehovah Witnesses espouse that view, but a leading Methodist apostate clergyman of his day, Dr. Leslie Weatherhead from London, he espoused the very same view. But my dear friend, all of these are lies. Far more easier to accept the simple biblical view that the Lord Jesus Christ miraculously, bodily, and personally rose again from the dead on the third day, just as the Bible says that he did. Now, if he didn't, we are all in big trouble. This is why I've asked you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice what happens if the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. Here's what we're told. Verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. No use in preaching, Paul says. If the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, he says, what's the point in preaching? He says, we have no message. We'll not know of God except the finished work of his Son upon the cross or not. Then something else he says in verse 14, not only is our preaching vain, he says, but your faith is also vain. You're trusting in a Savior who may or may not be. And then he says in verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. In other words, we are liars because we have said and we have preached that Christ has risen from the dead, and if he has not risen from the dead, then all of us are fabricators, liars, telling you falsehoods. But notice something else, what he says in the 17th verse, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Oh, you thought you were forgiven. You thought the blood of Christ had washed away your sins. He says, but if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, you're still a sinner. You see, my dear friend, how much depends upon the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not enough just to say that Jesus died, important though that is, essential though that is, and we can never estimate that or undergird that heavily enough. It's important to make much of the death of Christ by the shedding of his blood, by the offering up of himself as a sacrifice for sin. But unless he had risen again, you would never know if God had accepted that. Christians are not saved, he says, they're in their sins. And notice verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, that is those who have died in Christ, he says, are perished. If there's no resurrection, we're never going to see them again. They will never rise from the dead. He says, because there is a resurrection from the dead, Christ lives. Notice verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits in the harvest were always the first parts of the harvest that were given over to the Lord. And it was a guarantee that when the first fruits would be reaped, all the rest of the field would be reaped. And what the apostle is saying is, Christ is the first fruits, and because he has been raised from the dead, we shall at the appointed time be raised from the death, from the dead as well. Notice verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again, that's when this great resurrection of the Christian dead will take place. See how important it is. Now, I've been thinking about the resurrection in the week that's gone by, especially with regard to the service here today, this first service. And there was a phrase in the whole teaching of the resurrection of Christ that stayed with me. The more I dwelt on it, the more I realized that this is the word for us today. And it's found in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, where the apostle says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but there is mighty power associated with Christ's resurrection. Let me read you what the apostle says. He's not even dealing with the resurrection, but this shows how much the power of God and the resurrection of Christ are linked. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20. Listen to these words. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. His mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I want to talk about that for a moment, a few moments. The power of Christ. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, the power that caused the resurrection of Christ. Two things we want to notice about that. First of all, the power that caused the resurrection of Christ. And I've shown you there from Ephesians chapter 1 that Christ rose from the dead, but it was in conjunction with the mighty power of the Lord. The power that caused Christ's resurrection. First of all, it was divine power. Let's understand that. God was in this. This power was not of earthly origin. Earthly power can kill, but cannot give life or give it back again. Warfare, diseases, accidents, murder can all take life, but they can never put it together again. This power that is existent in heaven, well, we've seen that it's divine. It brought about the creation of the world. Remember what it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the word there for creation is that God created it out of nothing. Away with the big bang theory, no such thing. Away with one tiny little cell, and it all developed from that. Where did the wee cell come from anyhow that these evolutionists talk about? The Bible says that God created the world out of nothing. And then we are told the earth was without form and void. And God, throughout Genesis 1, said, let there be, let there be, let there be. And through the mighty divine word of God, creation took on a wonderful form, a habitable form. But let me say something else about this. In the raising up of Christ, as I'm talking to you about the divine power, it is attributed to each of the three persons in the Godhead. Did you ever think about that? Are you ever aware of this? That the three persons in the Godhead were involved in the power that raised Christ from the dead. Let's take God the Father first of all. We read in Hebrews 13 verse 20, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's clearly God the Father that's spoken of there. As there are so many other portions, but I've just selected that one. Number two, the Spirit of God was involved in the resurrection of Christ. If you read Romans 8 verse 11, you'll find the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost was involved in raising Christ from the dead, just as he was whenever Christ was having his conception in the womb of his mother Mary. And whenever we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, that tremendous gospel text, we are told that Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he may bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And that word quickened means made alive. The Holy Ghost is involved in the resurrection of the Son of God. But so is the Lord Jesus. He said the Lord Jesus involved in his own resurrection by his own power. Sure, he was dead. Thought it was the Father that raised him from the dead. And now you're saying the Father raised him from the dead, the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead, and he himself. Yes, the Bible teaches that. that the Godhead all were involved in Christ rising from the dead. You remember whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was beginning his ministry, in John chapter 2, he said to the people, now these words were twisted about 3 years later in order to produce evidence that he was against God's temple. Wonderful how people can take your words and twist them and give them a meaning that was never intended. It happens, still happens. But anyhow, he said, this is what he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it again. And the Bible says, this he spake of the temple of his body. All right, if his body was going to be put to death, he says, I'll raise it again. He was involved in his own resurrection. But you remember what he said later on in his ministry in John 10? He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. So what he's saying is, I'm involved in my own resurrection. Oh yes, wicked men will take me and slay me, but I'm giving my life voluntarily. And at the appointed time, I will raise myself again. So Father, Son, and Holy Ghost were involved in this divine power that raised Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Christ. But not only was it divine power that caused Christ's resurrection, I want you to notice too that it was dynamic power. Oh, what power that was. Think of him. The Bible says he was crucified in weakness. He was dead. The Bible says he was died. Christ died for our sins. Ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, the Bible says, and way back in Psalm 16, 1,000 years before it happened, is what the Word of God says. Both Peter on the day of Pentecost and Paul, preaching to the people at Antioch later, agree to this. They say that Psalm 16 has a reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And these are the words. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. In other words, he was raised from the dead. It was something that was dynamic. A dead body being raised at the appointed time. It was unique. I remember reading, again, a long while ago, but it always stuck with me, and I just checked out the story the other day again. This is what it says. A German countess in Hanover was an atheist, didn't believe in God, didn't believe in Christ, heard so much about the resurrection, poo-pooed it, and said, whenever I die, you make sure, and give strict instructions, that the slabs that were put on her grave, once she was lowered into the grave, it was not only soil to go in, but it was to be slabbed, and chains were put together and cemented together along with those slabs to make sure there never was any hope of anybody opening that grave. Way back in the 19th century this happened. But little did she know, or others, that God cannot be chained or slabbed in. The truth of the resurrection was not going to be slabbed in either. A wee bird had picked up a seed somewhere and flying around the cemetery had dropped it inadvertently into a crevice between the slabs. And after years and years it began to grow and it grew up into a tree whose roots spread out and just burst the whole grave, the slabs apart. And whenever the story was being told, the person who was a Christian told it with great joy. That at that grave, slabs are all away, and there's a tree growing there. The woman could not defy God even in her death. Christ rose again by the mighty power of God. The power that caused Christ's resurrection was also not only divine power, and it was not only dynamic power, but it was disturbing power. I'm speaking now of its spiritual context. We do not have time to do this, but I put this to you. Read the book of Acts and see, first of all, how the rank and file of the people who called out whenever Christ was being crucified, crucify him! Crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Release unto us Barabbas. Whenever Peter was preaching on Pentecost and he was charging the people with the death of Christ and saying that God had raised him from the dead, this is the response of the people in Acts 2 verse 37. They were pricked in their hearts. And the word means stabbed or stricken or pierced violently. They were stunned. They were taken over with strong emotion. They were pricked in their hearts and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were disturbed. The risen Christ had power to do it. But the Jewish rulers, who were the main culprits in all of this, they were disturbed as well. We're told that in Acts chapter 4, the beginning of that chapter, whenever Peter and the others were preaching and the resurrection was coming into the fore, if you look at the previous chapter, where chapter 4 is a close follow on, this is what the Jewish authorities, Pharisees and Sadducees, were coming upon Peter and the others to arrest them. And it says, they were grieved that they preached through Christ the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of Christ was disturbing them. And then in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, we are told that the apostles were put before the assembly, before the council as it's called, and said, "Why are you doing this to us? You've filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." The Bible says they were cut to the heart. Peter says we ought to obey God rather than men. And then whenever the Apostle Paul, well, he was not the Apostle at this time, he was the arch persecutor of the Jews, not only the Jewish people, not only the Jewish leaders, but you have this member of the Sanhedrin who set himself the task to stamp out Christianity. Whenever Christ appeared to him on the Damascus Road, the Bible says that Paul trembled and said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" It was the power of the resurrection to disturb the apostle, to disturb the Jewish authorities, to disturb the Jewish populace. Men and women, we need to be aware of this great fact of Christ's resurrection and the power associated with it, and keep it before us. Therein lies one of the differences between biblical Christianity and Islam. Their leader, Muhammad, is in his tomb. Our leader and Savior and Lord and God, Christ, has risen from the dead, from the tomb. And he lives in the power of an endless life. The power of his resurrection, the power that caused it. Notice, secondly, the power that not only caused the resurrection of Christ, but the power that comes from the resurrection of Christ. And this is what I think was in Paul's mind when he wrote to the Philippians, "that I might know him and the power of his resurrection." The resurrection was past, maybe 30 or 40 years before Paul wrote this. But he says, "I still want to know this power." Now, what would he have meant by that? Well, again, I think there are three things to be brought out here. First of all, the power that emboldens, that makes a person bold, that makes a person brave, that makes a person daring, that makes a person courageous. Now, I want you to turn back to John chapter 20, chapter dealing with Christ's appearances after his resurrection. This is very important for us to get. Now, these disciples did not know that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And the life was scared out of them, in a manner of speaking. Notice verse 19. The Lord had already appeared to Mary Magdalene. Verse 19 we read. Then the same day, this is the Lord's day, at evening, nighttime, being the first day of the week, no doubt about it, Sunday, the Lord's day, Sabbath day, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. These people are scared. And the great thing about them is they'd all gotten together. And they'd all gotten together on Sunday night. They're meeting in fellowship on Sunday night. And it was then that the risen Christ appeared to them. And notice what we are told in verse 20. He spoke and said in verse 19, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his sides. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. What a change from fear to joy, from fear to gladness. What happened? The risen Christ appeared. And it was on Sunday night when God's people, the disciples, were gathered together. And men and women, let me say to you, if you deliberately stay away from Sunday night service, you may be missing the blessing that you need. Think well of the Sunday night service. Because it was the first day of the week, Resurrection Day, the Lord had risen, the disciples were meeting together in a locked room because of fear of the Jews, and it was at the Sunday night that the Lord appeared to them as a group. I'm not saying the Sunday night service is better than Sunday morning. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is, we're living in a day when it used to be non-Christians would have paid their compliments to the church and gone on Sunday morning and forgot about Sunday night. But we're living in a day when Christian people are doing that. They'll make a show on Sunday morning, but do this, that, and other on Sunday night. And I'm saying to you, Christian, if you miss Sunday night on purpose, you may be missing the blessing that you need at that particular time. Remember, for Sunday night, the risen Christ appeared to a company of disciples when they were met together as a company and blessed them in a marvelous way. So the resurrection has begun to embolden them. Now, what happened? Again, because of time, I'll just give you the references here. It's Acts chapter 2. Peter's preaching at Pentecost, and in verses 22 to 20, 23 and 24, he says, "God hath raised up," and he's referring to the Lord Jesus. He's speaking about the resurrection. In other words, he's not afraid of the Jews now, but he's doing more than that. He says, "You crucified him and your rulers." They wouldn't have said that Sunday night before the Lord Jesus came, but they're saying it now. These 50 days later, they're saying it now. They're telling the people, "You put him to death, but God has raised him from the dead." Again in chapter 3, verses 14, 15, they're charging the people and proclaiming Christ's resurrection. In chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, 9 to 10, and verse 33, they're making much of the fact that they put Christ to death, but God had raised him from the dead. And then we're told that whenever Peter and John were persecuted and released, what did they do? They went to their own company. It's all in Acts chapter 4. And together they began to pray. They never said a word about their persecution. They just praised God and acknowledged the sovereignty of God and the righteousness of God and the power of God. And then the Bible says, where they prayed, the place was shaken together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And here's what happened. And with great power, the apostles preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That emboldened them. Gave them great courage. This is what the resurrection does. It gives boldness to the servants of God. I want you to notice something else that it does. The power that comes from the resurrection of Christ not only emboldens, but it enthuses. Turn over. I need you to turn with me to this, to Luke chapter 24. We looked at this a few weeks ago in another setting, but it's important to notice this particular truth that's to be brought out of this. Now, Luke 24, it's the resurrection day. Two people that we feel may be husband and wife. Verse 13. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. You know how long that is? 7.5 miles. They're walking down that road to Emmaus, dispirited. In fact, the Lord Jesus says in verse 17, "What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk, and are sad?" These people loved the Lord. They said themselves, "We trusted that he would be the one that delivers Israel." They knew that he was put to death, but they had no knowledge of the resurrection. And the Lord's walking with them. Now, lots of wonderful things happened that we'll not go into now. We went into them way back a few weeks ago. But here's something. These people were courteous, hospitable, and kind. And so we are told in verse 28, they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. Remember, a 7.5 mile journey. He made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. There's hospitality. Come on in. It's late. You've been walking a long time. Take something to eat. Still didn't know it was Christ. But they were soon to know. Notice verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now you might have said, oh, let's sit back here and take another little bit of repast and think about all of those wonderful things that he was saying during that 7.5 mile walk. Oh, let's just meditate. Let's just lap it up. Let's get the savor of it. And that would have been a good thing to do. But at that time, there was something more important. Notice what it was in verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Another 7.5 mile walk to go back to Jerusalem. Darkness had fallen. No street lighting that we have in modern day. No footpaths or tarmac roads. No security. Tired and weary, but so enthusiastic with what they discovered, that Christ had risen, that they were enthused through it all and went back to the disciples. And notice what we are told in verse 33, the middle of the verse. They found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. They had already discovered for themselves that the Lord had risen. The two people might well have stayed at home, but their enthusiasm brought them into the company of God's people. Again, it was nighttime on the Lord's day. They could have stayed at home. They had the Lord walking down with them through the day on the road to Emmaus. They had a spiritual feast. No, my dear friend, they didn't just lap it all up. They began to exercise it. They made their journey back to Jerusalem to tell the good news on Sunday night. They got into the company of God's people who were there. Enthusiasm. And again, that's repeated again and again. Let me give you one other instance. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. The disciples were arrested by the Jewish council. They were beaten this time. Verse 41 says that they left the place rejoicing. And daily they ceased not to teach and preach the resurrection of Christ. What had happened? The power of Christ's resurrection had enthused them that nothing was too much trouble for them. This is what the resurrection did. This is why Paul says, that I might know the power of his resurrection. The power that comes from the resurrection emboldens, it enthuses. And one last thing. Would you turn over with me to Acts chapter 17? I want to tell you that the power that comes from the resurrection establishes. Let's notice Acts 17. Paul is here at Athens. Notice verse 31. Sorry, verse 16. Acts 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now, what do you think might have stirred the spirit of any man that had never been to Athens before? Would it have been the sculpture? Would it have been the architecture? Would it have been the schools of wisdom? Would it have been the knowledge and the learning that the Athenians were noted for? No, it wasn't that at all. It was the fact that the city was given over to idolatry. That's what stirred the apostle. And he did something about it too. Notice the next verse. Notice verse 18. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. He began to engage them in conversation about all of this. And then some of the leaders heard what was going on, and they brought him up to Mars Hill. Notice verse 22. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, and you have what he said, until we come away done. In the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The power of the resurrection establishes something. It established, first of all, here, the work of Christ on the cross at Calvary, that it was sufficient in God's sight and sufficient with regard to man's need to save him. I come back to it again. The resurrection of Christ proves that Christ's atoning death on the cross is adequate with regard to the needs of man and the requirement of God Almighty. But it established something else. It established that there is going to be a day of judgment. This is what the apostle is saying. Paul had said to the people, he says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. This was the responsibility. Turn from your sin. He says, in that he has given assurance because he has raised his son from the dead. Going to be a judgment. Day is appointed in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, by Christ. Because he has raised him from the dead. And men and women and young people, the resurrection of Jesus Christ again assures us and establishes in our eyes there is a day of judgment to come. And if you're not saved, you're going to head for that day of judgment. And hear those awful words, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angel. The resurrection draws all of this. What a statement. The power of his resurrection. What a truth. The resurrection of Christ and the power of it. And this is what Easter Sunday is all about. This glorious resurrection of Christ. And it's an essential part and pillar of our Christian faith. And listen, this is what Paul says in prison. Remember, he was in prison when he wrote to the Philippians. He saved 30 years. He has met the risen Christ 30 years or so ago. He says, this is what I'm longing to know. He's an earnest missionary. He's a prisoner of the Lord. He's a flaming evangelist. He is a capable controversialist. He is a mighty theologian. He's a tender shepherd. And he says, I still want to know more and more the power of his resurrection. And I suggest to you and me, ladies and gentlemen, that we develop the same mind as the apostle. We long to know more of the power of Christ's resurrection, and that it intensify with us as the years go on, because we ourselves are going to have a resurrection one day when we die. And it's only as we appreciate and live in the power of the resurrection and the risen Christ that our lives will be meaningful and our service be fruitful. Let's bow together in prayer.